Good evening. When he asked me all that information, I said, aren't you going to take notes? How are you going to remember all of this? I have another question for your sisters. I wonder when the last time they heard my lovely sisters from you before. Maybe that's something you do all the time. I don't know, but it's a good thing to do a lot. It's really good to be here and to share this time with you tonight. As was already mentioned, the last time I was here, I was sort of had just come back from the mission field. My wife and I had served in Guayaquil, Ecuador, and a number of you here had I believe sponsored some children at the school, and certainly the assembly here had been generous at various times with us as a family down in Ecuador. And we're very thankful for that. So it was a pleasure for me to come. The last time I came, I sort of wore two hats. I talked about New Life, about the ministry of New Life, because I've been involved with New Life even before we went down to South America as missionaries. I was living in Kingston and serving God there in all of the different prisons and doing counseling, one-to-one work, as well as we had a little office in our home where a lot of the correspondence courses from the Kingston penitentiaries would come through our home, and my wife and I would mark them and then send them back into the institutions. So I've known New Life. I've been involved with New Life since the mid-80s. It's a long time. And I'm more than happy to be involved with them after we've come back now from Ecuador. For the past 5 years, though, when we arrived back from Guayaquil, we weren't sure where God was leading us and what he wanted to do in our lives. So I felt it was time for me to step back a little bit from full-time Christian ministry, and I got a job at the age of just over 51, 52 years old. They hired me at Canadian Mental Health Association. I had no training, no education in the field of mental health, but they hired me as a outreach worker. And that was a job that I look on now, and well, I was very thankful to God for that job, but also I look now and I think how God is good and how he plans things and how he puts things together in our lives, because it was through that job that that I was able to go onto the streets of the city of Cambridge, also Kitchener to a certain extent, to go under the bridges to meet with the homeless. And my job was basically to try to develop relationships with very difficult individuals, some suffering from significant mental health problems like schizophrenia and bipolar disorder, and also significant and severe addictions issues. And try to develop relationships with them, and then with those relationships and the trust to help them find the resources that they need to get the help that they needed, to find doctors, to find psychiatrists, to find addiction counselors, all those kinds of things. And it was a secular job for a secular organization, but God gave me the opportunity as well to share my faith. I could never initiate the conversation, but if an individual asked me spiritual questions, I could always respond with my knowledge of God's word. To this day now, there are a number of people that I saw God touch their lives, some very, very difficult lives. I'll just share one quick story of a couple that I know, that I got to meet her when she was under the influence of cocaine, and she was living on the streets and also working on the streets in order to support her drug habit. She came into my office, and she was very, very unhealthy physically, but also spiritually, obviously, living the way she was living. And I was able to make that contact and make those kind of reach out to her where she was at, help her find a doctor and start getting involved with some medication for her bipolar disorder. And then it's been 4 years now, she has been coming to talk. She asked me, first of all, Tim, where do you get your hope from? You know, 1 Peter 3:15, where do you get your hope from? So I was able to share my testimony with her. And bit by bit, I've seen her opening up to the gospel. And then I was able actually to give her one of the New Life Bible studies a couple of weeks ago and ask her to read it for me. Could you please read this and let me know what you think? So it's just a little introduction of getting the gospel into her life. But that's just one of the examples of how I've seen God work over the past 5 years in my secular job. But through that secular job, it's become very obvious to me that talking about New Life, that God was leading us back into full-time Christian work with New Life in the area of aftercare. And I'm going to be talking a bit about that aftercare or street support for people coming back out of prison. So much energy and so much effort is put into sharing the gospel with the people in prison. And that's where they really are captive, where they've got time to think about God. They've got time to think about how he's worked in their lives and their own need of him. But those people, often, as we're seeing through New Life Ministry, are becoming Christians. And so they went in as non-Christians. They're coming out as new creatures in Christ. And where are they coming out to? They're coming out to their old lives from before, and they need something different. They need new options. They need a lot of support and help. And that's going to be part of what I'm going to be doing, or what I do now. And I'll be talking a bit more about that later. But I felt exercised tonight, and as I have been over the past number of weeks and months, perhaps, to talk to you about prayer, about the point and the purpose of prayer in our lives and the need of prayer in our lives. Hudson Taylor said that God's work done in God's way, you know this quote well, will never lack God's provision. Well, it's very clear from Scripture, very clear through the whole Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, that God's way of doing ministry, God's way of doing His work, His will is that we pray. And when we as a people pray, God will provide. God will lead, God will guide, God will open doors, and He will provide for us. As I said, we see this in the life of the Old Testament saints. We see this certainly in the life of our Lord Jesus as He lived on this earth, the amount of time that He dedicated to prayer. We see it in the life of the apostles and in the early church, the amount of time that they dedicated to praying, to seeking God's face and seeking His will for their lives. Just a couple of quotes from E.M. Bounds, an author who wrote a lot about prayer. He said that prayer cannot be retired as a secondary force in this world. To do so is to retire God from the movement. It is to make God secondary. And another quote, prayer is an absolute necessity to the proper carrying on of God's work. God has made it so. In other words, if we're not praying, then is God working? Can God work without prayer? That's a good question. Before we go any farther, let's pray. Okay. Father, I give you thanks for this opportunity to be here tonight, to talk about your word, to talk about the importance of prayer in our lives, and to just encourage and perhaps challenge some here tonight, and challenge my own self in my own prayer life, and the importance of prayer, and the need to dedicate more time to prayer, to pray more according to your will. So, Father, we do dedicate this time to you now. We want to glorify you. We want to honor you with our thoughts and with our words. And we just also, Father, ask that you would work in our hearts to help us to be more like Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. So we all know, we've been told since we were children, that we should pray. The problem is, knowing that, and then we still have that problem of following through in our prayer life as well. If I was to ask, take each one of you outside this room, and I include myself in this, and ask you just personally, are you happy with your prayer life? Do you feel that you're praying enough? Do you feel that you're praying effectively enough? I can almost guarantee that the majority of people here tonight, including myself, as I say, would say, no, I'm not. I wish I could pray more. I wish I was praying more effectively. I wish I could dedicate more time to it. It was said this evening. You know, we get so distracted. We get so tied up with other things. And oftentimes, prayer is a thing that gets cut out of our lives. We dedicate less time to prayer because we get busy doing other things. I meet with a fellow that comes to our house and meets with us every once in a while. We get together every couple of weeks, and he's a leader in his church. And he's asked to meet with me because he says, you know, Tim, he says, weeks can go by, and I'm not praying. I'm not reading the Bible. And as I said, this man has got responsibilities in leadership in his church. And so he's asked me to meet with him on a weekly basis to sort of hold him accountable in prayer, to talk about prayer and to pray together with him, because he feels like he needs somebody outside of himself to help him in his prayer life. I have a feeling that he's not unlike many of us in our own Christian lives, that we are feeling a need to pray more, and we're feeling a need to make that a bigger part of our life. He recognizes, to his credit, that in not praying, he is failing his family. He's failing God. And he's failing the people that God has given to him to shepherd and to pastor in the church. Well, during our time together tonight, I want to look at some very practical truths that help me to remember why prayer is important for my life. It's my hope that we will be encouraged as we consider these truths, so that we give prayer the attention that it deserves in our lives as we seek to follow Jesus. So I want to talk about why I need to pray and why we need to pray. In Romans chapter 7, verse 18, Paul gives us one indication of why we need to pray. Yeah, you can read, you can look at some of these verses as we're going through. I need to pray because I'm weak. Because I'm weak. We need to pray because we are weak. In Romans 7, 18, Paul says, "And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't." Romans 7, verse 18. Paul's statement is a truth. It's reflected in my life every day. It's reflected in my reality, in our reality, every day of our lives. Jesus, speaking to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, said to them in Matthew 26, 41. You might want to just get a pen and write some of these things down, because we are going to move rather quickly. There's lots of reasons for us to pray. I'm only going to list about four or five of them. Jesus said to his disciples this. He said, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." There it is. Jesus teaching his disciples. Paul recognizing in Romans 7 that we are weak. And because we are weak, we need to pray. Now, I don't know what your particular weaknesses are. They may be pride, maybe lust, maybe a judgmental attitude, maybe a lack of faith, maybe selfishness, maybe gossip, maybe gluttony. There's all kinds. The list is endless. A lack of love, a desire to be recognized and honored. I don't know what your weaknesses are. I know what mine are, at least in part. But I do know that the human condition is one of weakness. The psalmist in Psalm 121 reflected on the truth of our weakness and boldly proclaimed that his help came from God. Paul, as we read in Romans chapter 7, acknowledges his need, but then he also asserts in Philippians 4 verse 13, and we know this verse very well, "I can do everything through him who gives me strength." The recognition of our strength coming from God. We don't have strength in ourselves. We can't do this by ourselves. We can't live the Christian life. We can't follow the Lord Jesus Christ by ourselves. We can't face and confront the spiritual warfare that rages all around us. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9, verse 10 and on, Paul talks about the reality of our spiritual warfare that rages around us. Are you strong enough to deal with it by yourself? I know I'm not. He ends that passage in Ephesians chapter 6 by talking about the need to pray always, to pray in all circumstances, and to continue to pray, to keep on praying. The importance of prayer as we're dealing with our spiritual battle. We need strength, and our strength comes from God. It doesn't come from inside us. It doesn't come necessarily from other people around us unless God gives it to us through them. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, Peter writes, "If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." So I need to pray, and we need to pray, because we are weak. We are weak, and we can't do this by ourselves. We need God's strength to be able to serve him and to be able to be used by him to make a difference in our world. So we're not only weak, I'm sorry to say it, it may not be a surprise to you, it's certainly not to me, but we're not very wise either. We're not very bright. We're not very intelligent. And we need to pray because we need God to give us his wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, "God chose the foolish things of this world." There are times when I forget that. There are times when I forget that really I'm not a very bright person. I'm not a very intelligent person. And I start to believe that, you know, I can do this. I can handle this situation. I can deal with this circumstance that I'm in. I can handle this problem that I've got in my life. And I forget to pray. And I think about that, you know, when we don't pray, what are we telling God? If we're not a people who pray, who spend time talking to God on a daily basis and for a long time each day, what are we actually saying to God? Are we not saying to God, "Well, thank you for the offer of help, but I'm okay, I can handle this one by myself"? Is that what we're not communicating when we don't pray? Well, we can't handle it by ourselves. We're not very wise. That's why in James chapter 1, verse 5, James writes, "If any of you lacks wisdom, and I'm one of those people, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." I think Solomon paved the way for us on this. He could have asked for so many different things, but he gave priority to wisdom. And I think about that too in my own life. As I've lived in Ecuador for the amount of time and dealt with the kind of issues we dealt with there, in prison ministry before that in Kingston, the kind of issues we were dealing with there, raising children, and the kind of issues we were dealing with there, all of the different areas of my life. I figure if I can ask God for wisdom, if that's my priority, then that's going to take care of a lot of different things in my life, isn't it? If he gives me wisdom to deal with circumstances that come up in my life. So we're not only weak and we need God's strength, we're not very wise and we need God's wisdom. And that's another reason why we need to be people who pray. We need to make prayer a priority in our lives. So not only do we need that wisdom as we make decisions, we need to be saturated with God's perspective, with God's values, with his attitude. And that's why we sang the mind of Christ this evening. That's one of my favorite hymns of all time. "May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say." We live in a culture that's very loud, that shouts at us day and night, that tells us what to think, that tells us how to react to things, that tells us what's important, that tries to feed us the world's values, the world's priorities. And how do we stand against that? How can we protect ourselves from this world that's around us that grows more and more satanic as we live? How can we do that? I believe the only way we can do that is by spending time alone with God, again, as it was mentioned this evening. So this world we're living in is becoming less and less godly, and we need to spend time with our Lord and Savior in prayer and through his word. That's where we become saturated with his thoughts, with his attitudes, with his priorities and his values, only by spending time with him. I can't think of any other way that we can be saturated with Christ's priorities in our lives. Proverbs 14, verse 12 tells us that there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. If we're left to our own gut feeling and what seems right to us, we're told that it leads to death. We need to fill our minds, fill our hearts with Christ's values and Christ's priorities. Yes, the Word of God. But spending time in the Word of God, and I'm not sure if praying through the Word of God, when I read Scripture, what I love to do is I love to mark my Bible. And I love to mark my Bible in a way, well, is there a command that I need to obey? Is there something that I can be thankful for in this passage that I'm reading? Is there an example that I don't want to follow? Is there an example that I do want to follow? So as I read, I mark my Bible, and that's my way of having a little conversation with God. So God shows me something in his word. And what do I do when I see an example to follow? I'll pray that back. I'll say, Father, thank you for that example of Paul and his faith in those circumstances, and I'd like to have that faith as well. If I see something in what I'm reading that's a command that I need to obey, then I'll say, Father, give me strength to obey that command. If I'm reading in the Word of God and I see a sin that I want to avoid, then I can pray, God, I don't want to do that. Could you open my eyes and help me to see that area of error or weakness in my life and help me to be strong and not fail you in that area of my life? If I'm reading and one of the Psalms or something in the Old Testament or in the New Testament that helps me to see how big God is, how majestic he is, how powerful he is, I'm reading that. I can just pray right back to God and say, oh God, you are wonderful. You are amazing, and I praise you. If as I'm reading, I come across something that God has done in my life, forgiveness for my sins, I can immediately pray that back to God and say, God, I thank you for forgiving me all my sins in Christ Jesus. So as I'm reading God's word, I'm praying at the same time. It's a conversation we can have with God as we're reading his word. And as we do that, we find our mind and our hearts. And this is no quick fix. This is nothing that happens overnight. But it's a process that as we do it, the longer we do it, we find that God's mind can become our mind. We can learn how He thinks more and more and respond to Him. And our mind can be like His mind as we are transformed bit by bit into His image. Another reason that we need to pray. We are weak, we're not very wise, and we're surrounded by a world that wants to change the way we think so that we think like the world. But I also need to pray, and we need to pray, so that our little, and we each of us, as you learned this morning, we have spiritual gifts, and God is asking us to offer those spiritual gifts back to Him. But prayer, as we offer those things back to Him, we have little to give compared to what God has given us. But as we pray, our little can be multiplied. Right? I think about the little fellow with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes who went to Jesus with what he had. And Jesus, our Lord Jesus, took those loaves and fishes and prayed, and they were multiplied. And that to me is a little picture of what I offer. I just bring a little bit. Right? I bring it to God. And as I pray and I ask God to take what I can offer Him, He can multiply it and make it so much more. So we need to pray that so that our little that we have, and some of you and probably most of you have more gifts than I have, but it's still little compared to what God's given to us. So our little will be multiplied. And you know, sometimes, I'll think of just a quick story. I remember being in Ecuador, and I couldn't speak the language very well at all. The first little while we were there, it took me a long time to learn. But what I could do is I could pass out tracts. And so one day I went to the post office to look for our mail, and I took some tracts and I gave the tracts to a fellow that I bought some stamps from at the post office. I didn't go back for a few months, but I went back, and this man came out from behind a stall and gave me a hug and said, "There you are! I became a Christian because of that tract, and now all my family are Christians." You know, it's our little. But I remember giving the tract and praying, "God, I can't speak to the fellow about you, but I can give him this." So that's just, to me, an example of how God can take the little that we do, and we do little, and multiply it much greater than we can ever ask or imagine. So just to encourage you, but we need to be praying. God, take what I've got today. Use me today. Put somebody in my life who needs to hear about you or needs to experience your love as I'm able to share that, or your grace as I'm able to share that with them. That's another reason why we need to pray. We also need to pray. And I need to pray, because if God isn't a part of what I'm doing, if He's not the driving force behind everything I do, then none of my efforts, nothing, will have any value, eternal value at all. Nothing that I can do will count for anything eternally if God isn't in it, if God's not moving me, if God isn't directing. Psalm 127 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain." So I need to pray, and we need to pray, so that we can be assured that what we're doing is what God wants us to do and that He's in it. That's why we need to pray as well. So that we can be sure that what we're doing has got eternal value. God is behind it. God is motivating. God is opening doors. And God is closing doors. Paul often would ask for the doors would be opened for the gospel in his ministry. He asked churches to pray that the doors would be opened for his ministry. We need to be praying that too, because if God isn't opening those doors, we can push and push and push and the doors may open. But if He's not the one opening the doors, then it's got no purpose and no value at all for eternity. Another reason why we need to pray, so that the faith of others will be centered and focused on God and not on ourselves. Do you ever wonder why Jesus prayed out loud at Lazarus' tomb? In John 11, verse 41, we're told that, "So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, 'Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me.'" As we serve God and seek to influence others around us for Him, so that they will believe in Him, so that they will trust Him with their lives and end up serving Him as well. As we seek to influence people for Jesus Christ, we want them to know that it's not us doing the work, that it's God doing the work. And that's why we need to pray. Parents with their kids, they need to know that their parents are praying for them. They need to know how much prayer is important to their parents. Grandparents need their grandchildren to know. And the grandchildren need to know how much prayer is important to the grandparents. They need to know that God is doing the work and that it's God who will receive the glory. Another reason that we need to pray, so that faith of others will center on God and not on man and man's efforts. Are we so convinced that we need to pray, that we will do whatever it takes to make sure we are praying? Like my friend who asked me to meet with him on a weekly basis, to talk to him about his prayer life and see how he's doing. Are we willing to do that? Is it that important to us to grow in our prayer life that we're willing to ask somebody to join with us and to pray with us and to encourage us? I shared a little bit about the drug addicts that I work with. And I've had a lot of people who've had some serious, long-standing drug problems come to me and say, I don't want to be like this anymore. I want to stop using. But you know what I want to hear? To really believe that the person really does want to change? I need to hear something like, I am sick and tired of living like this. I can't stand it anymore. I'm finished. I'm too old for this. I'm done. I need to really see in them hunger and desire to change. I'll work with whoever. But those ones, I have more hope that they are going to make those tiny little steps. They're going to make some decisions that may result in them being able to live sober and clean lives. Are we at a point in our lives where we can say, I'm so sick and tired of living like a Christian and yet not being able to give as much time to prayer as I want to, as I know I should do? Is prayer? Are we ready to really believe that prayer is that important to be able to take steps in our lives? I know because I experience it too. Prayer is tough. It's a tough part of the Christian life. And it is hard to sustain. It's a part of the Christian life that perhaps may be the toughest to have success in because it's so personal. No one really knows how much you pray or how much I pray. It's something we do, and we do it alone. No one sees it. It can get forgotten and be reduced to a few minutes a day so easily, and no one really knows about it, just us and God. And it's not just that. Let's be honest, sometimes prayer can get pretty hard. It can get pretty dry. We can feel like we're saying the same things over and over again. And I have those moments when I'm praying and I'm thinking, is it getting past the ceiling? Or I get distracted by something else. You know, the phone rings or you know, my cell phone, a beep goes off. I know messages come in. We know how tough it is, how tough prayer is for us to focus on and continue on and grow in. But if we give prayer the value that Jesus gave it during his time on the earth and the time the early church gave it to us, we will seek ways. We will fight through these challenges. We'll seek ways, always seek ways to be better at praying, to do it better and to do it longer. So very quickly, here are some ideas that might freshen up your prayer experience. Some techniques for prayer. One thing that helps sometimes is just to pray out loud. Pray out loud. Say your prayers out loud to God. A lot of people, I remember sharing this in one small group I was in, and some people thought, well, that's a novel idea. And they came back the week afterwards and said, that really helps me to concentrate. When I say the words out loud, I'm not just in my mind, because then I get so easily distracted. So praying out loud may help you to concentrate. What I do is I write down my prayers. I've got journals, and I don't know what Lil's going to do with them when I kick the bucket, but I write my prayers. And I've got stacks and stacks of books. As I write, it helps me to concentrate, to write down what I'm saying to God. Maybe I pray slower because I don't know shorthand, but I'm writing down what I'm saying. Use prayer lists. Set up a routine, same time every day. I like to spend time with God in the morning. That's when I am the most clear-minded and the most able to concentrate. But I know, like it happened 2 days ago, that if I get something happens and I have to get going early in the morning and I don't get time to spend time with God, it's very hard for me to do it later on in the day. Sometimes I don't even think about it. So set up routines the same time every day, the same time, or maybe like Daniel, 3 times a day. Praying according to a routine helps us to give it the importance that we need to give it. Go for walks. Go to a forest or a park and walk. And as you walk, just talk to God. Ask him to speak to you. Ask him to guide your time. Pray Scripture as you're walking. Change your position. Walk, sit, stand. Yes, sometimes lay down. Whatever, change your position to help you concentrate as you pray. Now I have those sheets, I remembered. I've got some just little sheets that I've asked. I'm not sure, maybe one per family. I think I only made 30 copies. So just to take and shove it in your Bible, just to help you remember perhaps this week, over the next month, just to pray these things. Some of them are for new life, or some of them are for your lives as well. So I would encourage you, maybe one per family or something, just to take some of these prayer sheets and pray through some of these, some of the items that are on that prayer sheet. As I said, some of them are about New Life Prison Ministry, and some of them are for your lives, as we seek to grow and to become more and more like Jesus Christ by His grace. What I want to do now is just, I'm going to ask for a little bit of help from you as well for this next part, because we're going to talk a little bit about aftercare, okay? I've shared a little bit about what aftercare or street support looks like as New Life embarks in this new area of ministry. I say new area of ministry, but they've been doing it for a long time. I know Garrett and Sue have often spent time with individuals who are students that have come out of prison. They've often spent time with them just to encourage them as they're starting their new life on the street. And when we were in Kingston, we did the same thing. Sometimes we had, I think you also have had family members live in your home. We used to have family members. One woman, her husband was from Thailand. And he was in because he had brought drugs into Canada and got an 11-year sentence. And so his family knew nothing about his life, this other life that he had. They didn't know what he was doing. But when his wife came over to visit him, she knew no English whatsoever. And I was visiting him on a one-to-one basis, and he asked if his wife could stay with us because she had nowhere to stay in Canada and she had very little money. It had cost taken all her money to be able to get over to Canada to visit him. So she stayed with us for about 2 months here in Kingston. And as I say, she didn't know any English at all. It was quite a challenge for us. But so we've been, this aftercare, this street support kind of ideas, New Life has always been involved with it. But now the opportunity has come open for me and my wife to sort of focus on this area of the ministry. It's not being done by a lot of other ministries. And as I shared before, you've got an individual inside prison who does the Bible correspondence courses, hears the call of God on his or her life, places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Their life is new. They are a new creature. They're taking new steps. They're deciding to live life differently, but they're still in prison. And what happens when they come out of prison? What have they got? They've got maybe a family they burned their bridges long ago and they don't trust them anymore. They've got probably no employment, depending on how long they've been inside. They've probably got nowhere to live except perhaps with some friends that they've met in prison who were released before them. Their friendships, probably the people that they were hanging out with before, may have been a contributing factor in their crime. They may not even be able to go back to see them, or if they do, they might not be a very safe place for them to try to live their new Christian life. And what about assemblies? What about a faith community? What about a church? They became Christians inside the prison. The only faith community they've known is the faith community in the chapel in the prison. They don't know anybody out here. They don't know where to go. So those are all real issues that people face, and others that we're going to be talking about in a bit later. And so that's the need. That's the need. And the board met, and we talked about it, and we felt that this was an area that New Life Prison Ministry could grow. And it was decided at that point that my wife and I, because of my experience with the Canadian Mental Health Association, I was already doing that work anyways, that God seemed to be leading us in that direction. So that's what I'm going to be doing. I'm going to be coordinating the aftercare. And I want to share just a case study with you and ask for your thoughts and your advice tonight. It's actually a very real case study because tomorrow in London, I'm meeting this individual when he gets released from prison. I'll share a little better. We'll call him Joe. We'll call him Joe. He has served 18 months in prison and is being released tomorrow. Inside prison, he is reconciled with God and he's completed many of the Bible correspondence courses that have been sent to him. He has made the decision inside prison to live life differently, than he was living before he went in. He wants to live for God. Well, during his time inside the prison, he was receiving medical treatment for an anxiety disorder. So he was getting medicine. He receives ODSP support, and ODSP, does anyone know what ODSP is? Okay, the Ontario Disability Support Program. It's the Ontario government. If a person is a doctor, identifies that the person has significant disabilities that will not allow him to find employment and maintain employment, then he can go on the ODSP program, which allows a person to receive a monthly amount from the government, from the Ontario government, to about $1,100. They also get a drug card, glasses benefits, and dental benefits as well. But imagine living on $1,100 a month, and that's all the income you can have, because you can't work much when you're in that program. You can do a little bit of work, but really, if you've been, it's been decided by a doctor that you're disabled and not able to work, then it's hard to think about working too much, and for many people, they can't. So he's on, that's what he's got to live on. But the problem is that he gets out tomorrow, and so there's only 3 days left in the month. So he's not going to receive a full $1,000. He's only going to get about $120 to live on. That's all he's going to have in his pocket to be able to make big decisions like, where am I going to live? What am I going to eat? All those kinds of things. Okay? At the end of June, he'll get the full check, but not until then. He has a heart condition, and that means he can't work. He lost his subsidized apartment while he was in prison, so when he is released now, he has nowhere to live. All his friends from his past life were friends that, as I say, were contributing factors to him getting into crime in the first place. And there was a lot of drug use among them as well. So I just want to talk a little bit about Joe, and what do you think his priorities should be tomorrow when he comes out, when he walks through those prison gates? And I just throw out some ideas, if you have some ideas. What do you think Joe needs tomorrow when he comes out of prison? What should be priority?
Someone to meet him.
Okay, yep. That's good. The encouragement, right, to have somebody there who can meet him. Okay. What else do you think Joe needs tomorrow?
A place to live.
A place to live. Okay, yeah, we need... That'll be something that needs to be talked about soon, because what are the options? The options are probably a shelter, where if drugs have been a problem for him, the shelters are full of drugs. That's a place some people go to buy drugs. So it's very difficult to keep drugs out of shelters. Yeah.
On ODSP, if he applies for it, he can get $1,500 to resettle.
Okay. Community start at $1,500 or $799? Okay, I've only ever found seven, but yes. So he will have access to that, but he needs to know about it, right? So he's going to need to find a place to live. If he can find a place to live, he can get the landlord to say, I will rent my room, because for $1,000 a month, it's hard to rent an apartment. Eh? You're probably only going to be able to find a room. So I will rent this person a room, and he takes that to his ODSP worker, who will then issue a check for first and last month's rent for that room. That's very true. But somebody needs to take him to the ODSP office and get that all sorted out, don't they? Yeah. Transportation. Yeah. Money for bus fare. Things like that. Anything else that you can think of he might need as I've shared his story with you?
Food.
Okay. He's going to need food, isn't he? Yeah. He's going to need to know maybe where he can get free food in the city, because there are food banks. And many, many churches have meals, lunches, or suppers that they provide. He's going to need some help, maybe guidance, you know, where in the city. And I'd rather have him asking somebody who's a Christian those questions than going back to his friends on the street and saying, hey, where can I get some food? Oh, you don't need food. Come and crash at my place. You can smoke drugs here. You know, you can live with us. He wants to stay away from those. Did you have some? Okay. Beautiful. He needs some new friends, doesn't he? He just can't go back to his old friends. He needs some new friends. Some friends who are going to encourage him in his new life with Christ. That's going to take some time. And where is he going to go? Can you think of anything else he needs? Remember, he's got an anxiety disorder. He's going to need some medical care, right? What if he needs medications? He's been taking medications all through his time in prison, and maybe the goal would be to learn how to deal with his anxiety through prayer, through other methods, but he's been taking medication all this time, and now he may be released with some medication, or he may not. We won't know that till tomorrow when he comes out. But he may need to find a doctor to be able to get a prescription, to be able to get some medication that he's been taking for this length of time. He just can't cut life stop like that. Right? So there's a number of things to think about. We talk about clothing. Maybe he lost all his identification when he went into prison. It's been 18 months now, so he may need help getting, you know, a driver's license or his birth certificate, because if you don't have those things, it's hard to get a bank account. It's hard to get your health card, all kinds of other things. Was there something else? No? Did you say something else? No? Sure. Okay, yes. That's part of family, like a new kind of family, right? If his family before has burned all the bridges, he may need a church family. A church family. And all these things I've been talking about, we as believers in Christ, we can meet a lot of these needs for an individual like him. So this is the call. God cares about these men and women who are in prison. And I believe, just as he has a plan for each one of our lives, he has a plan for each one of their lives as well. He desires that each one of them will live for him in obedience to his word. God has called us, his people, to preach the good news of the kingdom of God, to preach the good news of salvation and hope in Jesus to all, including, and maybe I might add, especially to those, to these lost sheep, to these prodigal sons, to these who have wandered so far away from him. He has called us, his people, to make disciples, to actively seek to encourage others in their Christian lives, and to help them become all they were meant to be in God's kingdom. Well, New Life has been doing this for a long time, but now we have me in charge of coordinating that after release. Piece of the equation. So God has put it on the heart of the New Life board, and that's what I'm entrusted with doing. But how am I going to do that? And I, you know, perhaps I went into this a little bit naively as I thought about my role at CMHA and how I was able to help a fair number of people. But now we're talking about London, we're talking about Guelph, we're talking about Brantford, or we're talking about Listowel. Maybe we are. Actually, it's interesting. There's a fellow that I'm meeting with inside Elgin Middlesex Detention Center who said to me, he lives in the city, but he said to me, he says, Tim, he says, I'm done with the city. I want to live in the country. He says, do you know any Mennonites? Do you know anybody who lives in a farm where I could have room and board and work? Do you know anybody, any place where there's some logging? Because he's got logging experience. Or any place where I could go? And so I thought about it as I was coming here tonight. I thought, that's interesting, isn't it? That's interesting. So my role in aftercare is going to be to support those that I can support, but also to speak to God's people, to different assemblies, to churches, and to ask if there's anybody who feels that God may be calling them to show love, his love, to people who are coming out of prison, who've received Jesus Christ as their Savior and want to change their lives, to let me know. And I would, with great joy, come back and do a little bit of training, spend a bit of time together, do a little bit of teaching from my experience and the things that I've been learning over the 20-odd years that I've been doing this, leaning heavily on Garrett and Susan and their wisdom as well. If there's anybody here who might be interested in doing that kind of ministry for God, then please, I would encourage you to let me know, and I would come back and do a bit of training and talking. And who knows, maybe this fellow coming out in a little while might be somebody who could benefit from God's people loving him in as he is, and helping him to become the kind of person God wants him to be.
What's your email address?
My email address. Okay. Aftercare, small case, aftercare@nlpm.com. aftercare@nlpm.com. Or you can ask me for a business card afterwards. And we'll just pray about it. We'll just pray about it. But you can always get a hold of us through the office, and you know how to contact the office of New Life. Pray about it. I wouldn't say it's something you could jump on right away. Just pray about it and see if God's got that on your heart. Or if you know somewhere where this fellow could live when he comes out of prison. I do believe he's sincere and he wants a change. He wants to get out of the rush and the chaos of the city and just be able to focus on his life with God and living simply. What time do we go until? Okay, I'm just going to, if there any questions at all, I'd be feel free to ask. If not, I will close with prayer and we'll be done. Any questions occur to anybody as we've shared about aftercare and about this new ministry opportunity for New Life? Okay, well, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time that we can be together tonight. Thank you for guiding us. Lord, as we have thought about how much prayer is important to you, I pray that you'd speak to each one of our hearts here, where we are right now in our prayer lives, and help us, God, to decide and then to follow through and to please you more by being a bit more effective in our prayer life, praying according to your will, of praying more often, of giving it more importance and priority in our lives. Wherever we are, we can always pray more. Because each time we pray, we are communicating to you how much we need you. And we are communicating to you how much we trust you. And we are also saying to you how much we want you to be a part of what we're doing each and every day. How we want to honor and glorify our Lord Jesus Christ through our lives. Each time we pray more, we can be communicating how great you are to us, how majestic you are, how powerful you are, how appreciative we are of your forgiveness in our lives, and the fact that you would use even us to advance your kingdom. So God, help us to pray more, to give it more importance in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much.